We'll be in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10 this morning. It doesn't take a theological scholar to know and to discover that our world is a messed up place, or maybe better yet, a painful place. I'm still, as many of you say, still a young pup, but I have, in the decade or so I've been doing ministry, seen some very painful and hurtful things. Little children who sometimes don't know the name of their new dad. Children who have parents who have left. Children living in poverty, broken. Teenagers who look on the outside as if everything is perfect and wonderful and grand, but every little word that hits them, they take personal and they're cutting, and before long they end up cutting themselves. Known young men who've been very passionate about the Lord, and then they get tripped up in some particular sin and feel as if there's no way that God could ever use them again. Seeing folks ravaged by death, by poverty, by all of those things. Seeing this even in things that I've seen, not to mention on a global scale, the poverty, the AIDS, just so many of the things that are out there. And there's so many of those stories of brokenness, and in many ways we have these stories too. You are hurting, likely, in some way, or you have been hurt. We bear emotional scars of broken relationships, or maybe even physical scars, and we're longing for rescue. Sometimes it's because we suffer the consequences of our own sin. Sometimes we suffer the consequences of the sin of others. And sometimes we just plain live in a fallen world with tornadoes and earthquakes and tsunamis and death. And in this, we long for rescue. And that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is rescue. We see from last week in Ephesians 1, 3 through 6, one thing that God does to cure our brokenness. We saw that God is redeeming broken people in a broken world. And this morning, what we're going to look at is we're going to look at that thing inside of us that longs for redemption. That thing in us that says, this is messed up. I want this fixed. Maybe you've tried really hard to numb the pain of living in a broken world, but eventually, as you know, it catches up with you. We cannot hide from the brokenness that is often in our lives. Our fallenness will eventually catch up with us. And in those moments when that happens, what we'll be doing is we'll be longing for redemption. We'll be longing for rescue. And that's what redemption is. It's rescue. And this morning, what we're going to see in our text is precisely what God does to rescue us. We see that God is in the process of restoring everything to its proper place. Again, God is redeeming broken people and a broken world. Last week, we saw the Father's electing love and how it solves our greatest problems. God is in the process of restoring that which is broken. This morning, what we're going to do is continue with that theme. Last week, again, we looked at the past work of God, but today, this morning, we look at what God does now, in the here and now, what God is doing. And so we're going to look at this, Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. So if you could stand with me as we read from God's word. Again, this will be now the most important thing that you hear from my mouth. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world,
that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. Let's pray. Father, I know that your people hurt. God, I know that there are hurting people here this morning. Father, I pray that you would be gracious to us. God, would you use your word to encourage? Would you use your word to give hope? Father, I know also that there are likely those here who do not have a relationship with you. God, would you use your word to cause their hearts to come alive, for them to see the beauty and the wonder of Jesus, and that they won't try to find redemption in anything else, but that they'll see that the only redemption is in you. Father, be with my heart as well. Help me to preach your word faithfully and boldly with the passion that you deserve. Father, I pray that you would speak the gospel to every heart that is here, including my own. God, take hearts of stone and make them hearts of flesh. Lord, would you do a work of grace in this place? We thank you again for all that you've done on our behalf. Might we see the beauty of redemption this morning. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys can be seated. It's just amazing how we just kind of know what to do, right? I want to warn you that this message is, it's one that's healing, but it's also a little bit tough. Let me explain what I mean by that. When we talk about redemption, this would be a really, really easy message to digest if we were only victims. It would be easy for us to hear, I've been wounded, I'm a victim, I need rescue in my life. You know, if we're able to swallow our pride, or even in the quiet of our own homes when we ache, we can admit that we are broken and that we need rescue, that we're victims, that bad stuff has happened to us and that we hurt. And so hearing that Jesus redeems you is really healing. But it's also, there's another side to that, something that's a little bit more difficult. It's saying, I need rescue, not because I'm a victim, but I need rescue because I've hurt others. I'm messed up. I'm not the victim only, I'm also the perpetrator. I'm also the one who has sinned and who's wounded people. I'm not just sinned against. So when we talk about our brokenness and our need for redemption, what we see is that it's complex. Because sometimes we're the ones who sin, sometimes we're the ones who are sinned against, and sometimes it's both at the same time. And so when we talk about redemption, we're not just saying we need redeemed from the bad stuff that's happened to us, or our fallen world, or our messed up world. What we're also saying, and honestly, the primary place that the Lord is focused on in this passage, is the redemption that we need because our hearts are messed up, because we're not right with the Lord. Redemption is a word that has kind of fallen out of vocabulary. You see it some in sports. One of the ways that I've heard the word redemption is with my Kansas City Royals, who in 2014 lost the World Series, But in 2015, they had, say it everyone, redemption. That's right. That's right. I know that was painful for some of you guys, but still love you. So anyways, if the Cardinals get back to the World Series, I'm really going to drive that knife in now. If they get back to the World Series and play the Royals and they win this time, that would be impossible. Okay, but that's a word that we use often in the sports world. And what we mean by redemption is something bad happened and I did something to fix that bad thing. Or I've paid back. That's what it means. I was a loser and now I'm the winner. You stole my milk money in second grade and now I have a high-paying job and you're homeless and I give you money. Redemption. But that's not what the Bible talks about when it talks about redemption. Our world has redemption as I got it back by my own efforts. But in the scriptures, redemption is rescue. It means to buy back or secure the release of someone from slavery or from captivity by the payment of a ransom. It means someone else makes a payment that you can't make. Now, what we saw last week and what you see in God's word is that we are not born in good shape. God's word tells us that we are by nature children of wrath. We are not by nature children of God. And so we come into this world with hearts that are messed up. We love what we should hate and we hate what we should love. You want to see this? Just look at children. You don't have to teach your kids to lie, to disobey, or to be selfish. We all come into this world hardwired for worship, and because of sin, that worship turns inward, and we worship and serve ourselves. We'll see this even more in a few weeks when we land in Ephesians 2. But what we see from God's word is that we are born into the world into slavery. We think that we're free, but in reality, we are enslaved. We can't help but sin because our hearts always desire what we want, and we don't want what God wants. That's what Scripture calls sin. Now, here's the terrible, terrible part of this. The Bible also teaches that the wages of sin is death. And so sin carries with it the consequence of death, not just physical death, but spiritual death. Sin breaks our relationship with God, and it messes up our relationship with one another. You want to know why our world is so messed up? It's because of that. It's because we sin against one another. God created us to enjoy His grace, to extend His glory, but instead what we've decided is we've decided to become rebels, and as such we're broken by our rebellion. And that rebellion carries with it the sentence of death. Now you might be here this morning and you might be saying, I don't feel that. I don't feel guilty. I heard a really good illustration of this and I want to share it with you. It's this. Just imagine that you were driving along and all of a sudden something falls down in your car and you go to pick it up and you just kind of roll right through a stop sign. You didn't even know that you went through that stop sign. Would you feel guilty for having broken the law? No, because you didn't even really know it. But if a cop pulls you over, are you guilty? Yep. And so you may not feel guilty, but that doesn't change the fact that God says you are. And that we have sinned against God. We are guilty. And so here is a somewhat incomplete picture of what the human condition is like. And then we're going to see from our text how God redeems and restores us from that. Here's the human condition. You are dying of thirst. What you really need is a glass of water. But here you are in the desert. There is no water to be found. Suddenly you come upon an oasis or maybe a little kid selling lemonade. But guess what? He's out of lemonade. All he has is a glass of water and a glass of salt. And so you, being the logical person you are, choose to drink the salt. That is our human condition. It is, as one theologian said, lust is the craving for salt of a man who is dying of thirst. Our human condition is that we need God, but we will never desire God
Because our hearts are so messed up that every time what we're going to do is we're going to say, give me that glass of salt. And it's going to destroy us. It's going to kill us. We constantly, consistently go for that thing that destroys us. But we see from our text, what we really need is redemption. We need rescue. And what we see from our text is that God provides, once again, that thing that we need. We're going to focus this morning on chapter 1 of Ephesians, verses 7 through 10. Look with me in your Bibles at verse 7. At verse 7, you read, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace. Now, what I want to do is I want to look at those phrases, those little words that surround that big word for this morning, redemption. I want to look at those little words around it. One of them I want to look at is I want to see the fact that our debt, I want to look at that. You see the word, the forgiveness of our trespasses. Well, what are our trespasses? Well, that's what we've been talking about. That is the problem. We have sinned against God. And because of that, there is alienation between us and God. Our relationship with God and with other people is messed up. And it carries with it consequences. Next, we see, though, the solution to this great problem. We see the forgiveness of sins. What does that mean? It means that your sins are paid for. Man, I don't know about you, but man, when we were doing the worship and we were singing, honestly, like all of those songs, but there was one spot there in the Man of Sorrows song that was chilling for me. The debt is paid. It is paid in full. The curse is lifted. Hallelujah. If I knew I could have kept my job, I might have started shouting and jumping or something. I'm just kidding. I don't care about that. I'll shout and jump if the Lord calls me to. Man, amazing that our sin is paid for. It is atoned for. Our sin no longer stands to condemn us. If you're here this morning and you have redemption, you are free from condemnation, is what this text is saying. That you are free. We have this great problem of sin that separates us from God, but what this says is we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. But this forgiveness of our sins is costly. I absolutely love the way that Charles was praying for the offering. Just saying, thanking Jesus for how he shed his blood and did this most costly of things. Sin had to be paid for. The debt had to be paid. And so we see in our text the price that was paid for our redemption. It was through his blood. That means that in order for us to be made right with God, it cost Jesus his life. He took the punishment that our rebellion deserved. Jesus drank the full cup of God's wrath. Jesus became a curse for us. He took every bit of the punishment for our rebellion. And there was no other way. His blood, one of the songs that we sang said that his blood was the only blood that would do. Why is that? Because friend, your sin and my sin is eternal. It can't be paid for. You can't pay for your sin. I can't pay that debt. But Jesus is eternal. Jesus alone is eternal. His blood alone is the only thing that is able to make that payment. And we see in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus is there in anguish because he's going to be separated from his Father, we see Jesus in the garden crying out and say, Father, if there is any other way. But what do we see? Silence. Why? Because there is no other way. And so what we see in Scripture in Hebrews is that who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Jesus paid it. So my redemption and your redemption, if you're living in the freedom of Jesus this morning, it was very, very costly. But Jesus paid it in full. Every bit of it. There was no cost too big. We see one other thing. We see also that the manner of this, the way that it happens, you see in your text, is that in him we have redemption through his blood. That means that our rescue will come from no other source. We try, don't we? We see every one of you here this morning feels brokenness. You feel stuff messed up in your life or even in the life of others, and we want it to be fixed. We don't want to have the pain of depression. We don't want to have the pain of broken relationships. We don't want to live in a messed up marriage. We don't want to have rebellious children. We don't want to have rebellious parents. We don't want to have all of this brokenness. And what we do is we feel that brokenness, and so often we try to figure out a way to fix it. We're like that guy in the Gospel of John, the pool of Bethesda. He's broken. His legs don't work. But he's heard a rumor that this angel comes by and swirls this pool, and every so often, if he could just get in there, he thinks he could get healed. But what he doesn't know is that only Jesus can heal him. And Jesus comes and he heals him. And so Jesus is the only one that can heal our brokenness, because Jesus is the only one who can make that payment. Jesus is the only one that can do it. We try so many things to find redemption. We look to politics, we look to world systems, we look to sports, we look to money, we look to power, we look to pleasure. We even try to escape in religion. We try to be good people, but all of those come up empty. Why? Because only Jesus can fix our brokenness. Only he can pay the price. Only he can do what we need in order to have a right relationship with God. And we see that he has done this thing. I want you to notice something with this text. In him, we will have redemption. Is that what this text says? In him, we will someday be redeemed. No. What does it say? In him, we have redemption. In other words, Jesus has already bought you back. If you are in him. But if you are in him, then this redemption is actual. It is something that has already taken place. It is not fiction. It is truth. You will never have to be bought back again. You have been bought with a price. You now belong to God. Period. You are right now, even with all your messed upness, you are his treasured possession. Because of his passion for his glory and his passion for his son, and because of what his son has done on our behalf, we are not his treasured possession because we're awesome. We are his treasured possession because he is awesome. And he has decided, I want to love you. I want to make you mine, and I want to make you my treasured possession. And that's why if you're in Jesus, you are. So hallelujah. And then we move on to the next verse and we see how deep and wide this redemption and pardon is. We see it is according to the riches of his grace. If I said to you, I love you so much, I'm going to give you everything I have. You're going to say, thank you, Mike, for the $5. It's not going to be that much. Even if I was wealthy and I said, I'm going to give you everything I have, guess what? That might last you for the rest of your life. But what if God says, I am going to give to you according to the riches of my grace? Does that have end? His grace is eternal. And so he's saying, he's giving to us, he's lavishing, as we see in a second, this grace upon us. God gives according to who he is and according to his character. This is amazing. Because God will never run out. God's grace will never run out. There is no bottom to God. And so when God is set upon
bringing you and I our greatest joy for all of eternity, don't you think he's going to be able to do it? We see Psalm 16:11 that at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. In him is fullness of joy. You know what that means? At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. What that means is in him, in God, redemption in God, our joy in him stretches from one pole of eternity to the other. Okay, that doesn't make any sense because there are no poles in eternity, right? It's just boom, as far as eternity is. Without end, pleasure. Pleasure without end. And then pleasure in God without end. He knows how to make us joyous. And it's also without top or bottom because it's full, complete. And this is what the Lord is saying. I am pouring out upon you. Messed up, rebellious sinner that you are. Notice in our text also that he has lavished it upon us. That means overabundance. This means again that God has poured out his grace unsparingly. You know what that means? He's not keeping anything from you. Scripture says he will withhold to us no good thing. And we sit there and we're complaining and we're saying, well, then why don't I have this? Because it's not good for you. Scripture says he will withhold from us no good thing. God does not withhold. Praise God for that. This is phenomenal. He doesn't hold anything back in his grace. What this means is our redemption is costly, but the Lord paid it with joy. It gets even better. Are you ready to have your minds blown even more by what God has done on our behalf? He spared no expense. We also see, though, that his love causes him to take the next step, which leads to our second point, which is that redemption changes us. Now, turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 15, 12 through 15. And as you're turning there, let me kind of explain something. In biblical times, when somebody got themselves into a mess financially, they could sell themselves into slavery until their debt was paid. And so in the Old Testament, and really the New as well, when you read something about slavery, don't think ethnic slavery of England and the U.S. in the 1700s and 1800s. Think this guy went out for a meal, forgot his wallet, and so they have to make him pay, do the dishes. That's more fitting picture of what the slavery would be like, is that you would enslave yourself to someone for this many years. Now imagine with me that you've got this person who is indebted to you. Now God, in order to sow the rhythm of mercy and grace into the fabric of the people of Israel, here's what God does. God calls them every seventh year and says, every seventh year, all your slaves, let them go free. What's that called? Redemption. Redeem them. Let them go free. Look at Deuteronomy 15, 12. That's where you see that. You see? Let go free. So you've got this guy who's now free to go. Now it's great that he's been free from his debt, right? This is redemption. But the God type of redemption, and what he's teaching his people, even all the way back in Deuteronomy, is that his redemption goes that next step. Now look what it says in Deuteronomy 15. And when you let him go free from you, you shall not let him go empty-handed. You shall furnish him liberally out of your flock, out of your threshing floor, out of your wine press, grape juice press. As the Lord your God has blessed you, you shall give to him. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you. Therefore, I command you this today. When we turn to the New Testament, we see the exact same thing. God doesn't just clean us up and say, all right, now go get them, tiger. You got a clean slate. Now you just go out there and get them.
No, God, when he redeems us, goes the extra step. God gives us his Spirit, as we're going to see next week. He does so much. He gives us everything we need. You read in 1 Peter that God has given to you everything you need for life and godliness. Here's what we have to see. When God redeemed you, he didn't just say, all right, your debt is paid, your slate is clean, now don't go mess it up. God gave us also everything we need for life and godliness. God gave us himself. So we see this in our text this way. We see he not only lavishes his grace upon us to forgive us our sins, but he lavishes grace upon us, what does it say? In wisdom and in insight. Now it's possible that this means that God does this redemption thing with wisdom and insight. That would be true. But more than likely, what Paul is saying is that he gives us wisdom and insight. What does that mean? It means that God, when he changes your heart, when God saves you and I, he gives us the grace necessary to see things as they really are and also to know how to live rightly. This is transformative. He doesn't just save you, he transforms you. He changes you. Redemption goes the extra mile. And we see this, and this is something that we can sometimes mess up. Take someone who has a particular struggle with sin. We know that we are to love them as Christ does. We know that our debt of love calls us to be compassionate. And even as a church, to take people as they are. Our church needs to be a place where our doors, our front doors are open wide. Isn't this the way the Lord reached you? Didn't he reach you? What does Romans 5:8 say? God demonstrates his own love for us in that when we cleaned ourselves up. That's not what Romans 5:8 says, is it? God demonstrates his own love for us in that while we were yet sinners. You know what that means? It doesn't just mean while we were yet, you know, kind of, sort of messing up some stuff, but mostly clean. For God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were still sinners, that means rebellious, God-hating, spit in the face of Jesus sinners, God redeemed us. That while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. And so that means that I don't care what you're struggling with out in the community, our church is open to you. But here's where we sometimes mess up. We forget that the gospel is meant to be transformative. Come as you are, but you better not stay that way. Right? Because the gospel changes people. And so if you haven't changed in like 20 years, something's wrong. Because the gospel is transformative. When you come to the Lord, he's open arms, grace, mercy, forgiveness. But he loves you too much to let you stay how you are. Why do I say that? Because what does the Bible say about sin? It kills us. It destroys us. So why in the world would a loving God allow us to stay and fiddle with it? Sin destroys. And so what is God doing? He's rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief. And so he goes that extra mile to not only save us from sin, but also to transform us so that we don't want that anymore. So that our hearts are changed. So that when we see a glass of water and a glass of salt, we now have the capacity to say, oh, sweet Jesus, give me the water. Give me this water of life. Give me Jesus. That's what you can say now because you've been redeemed. Apart from the work of God, you're going to say, give me that salt. But he has redeemed you so that you are transformed and you want the water of life. And so we see as a church, this is what this means. When we talk about being a refuge for the broken, what we mean is we want to reach hurting people, but we don't want them to stay hurting.
We don't want to see sin still ravaging their life. We want to see transformation happen. We want to see redemption go all the way. We want to see marriages healed. We want to see families restored. We want to see people who are broken and hurting find freedom in Jesus. We want to see people who are addicted to things now be addicted to Jesus. We want to see full, complete redemption. People who come broken, people who some of us might just be asking, those type of people? Yes, those type of people, because that's who you were. And Jesus redeems completely. I'm not done. There's more to blow our minds. Look at verse 9 and 10. We see this third thing, that redemption is cosmic. Now, what does that mean? Let me show you. You see in verses 9 and 10 that Paul begins to drive this grace deeper. He has not only redeemed us and pardoned us, he has also told us a secret. I'm restoring all things. That is simply what verses 9 and 10 is saying. That redemption that you've experienced, it only gets better. You know that plan that I set forth ages ago in Christ? And you see how I came through on that one? Notice what it says there in the text. Which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time. If you read your Bible in the Old Testament, think of all of the things that were happening that could have made it to where Jesus the Christ was never born. Think of all the dumb stuff Abraham did. Think of all the really silly things that David did. Think of all those things in the line of Jesus that should have shipwrecked this whole thing. But yet, some 2,000 years ago, there was a baby born in a manger whose name was Jesus, who is the Savior of the world. Why? Because God comes through on his promises. And that's what he's saying right there in that text. Who in the fullness of time, he has this plan. And so he's saying, I came through on that one, and so guess what? At just the right time again, and at just the right place, someday, and I've already set this in motion, is what God is saying, I am going to fully unite all things in Jesus. Things in heaven and things on earth. In other words, God has told us his secret. I am making everything new. I'm fixing everything. Everything is going to be restored. Friends, this is a word of hope. A huge word of hope. Yeah, we still live in a broken world. We still have lonely beds. We still have struggles with insecurity. We still have lost parents. We still have lust, temptation, even terrible things as well, like tsunamis and starvation. We still have death, still have famine, wars, murder, abortion, emotional pain, mental trauma, broken marriages, physical hardships. We live in a broken world and we are broken people. But this text screams out, but it's not always going to be this way. God is restoring everything. Well, how? What does it mean for God to unite all things in him? At its most basic form, what it means is that all things will be brought into their proper order under Christ. Believers will humbly and joyously bow a knee to the sovereign King of Kings that has brought us redemption. Unbelievers will fearfully, tearfully, and frightfully bow a knee to the sovereign King of Kings that is now bringing them to justice. In this moment, God will be rooting out of his kingdom all sin and unbelief by transforming us completely and by casting out those who would not have his redemption. Everything is made right in that moment. We see this in Revelation 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. The sea was terrible, triumph, all that terrible stuff. The sea was no more, and I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Jesus is restoring everything. And so how do we apply all of this? Let me apply this and then we'll be finished. This side of Revelation 21, don't be surprised by a broken world filled with broken people. It's going to happen. But over that, we see that he really is going to make all things new. And he already has. And so also know that Jesus really does make all things new. Everyone in here has stories of brokenness. Are we going to trust Jesus enough to also have stories of redemption? I say that knowing that Jesus is redeeming and Jesus is making all things new. That statement is not a call for you to do something as much as it is to just open your eyes and see what Jesus is doing. We also see that Jesus is the only hope for redemption. Apart from Christ, you will only have stories of brokenness. Even what appears to you, this side of Revelation 21 as redemption, when things sometimes get better, will only serve to judge you on the day when you stand before God. The good things that you are experiencing that are happening to you now are what's known as common grace. But they are crying out to you to repent of treasuring creation and calling you instead to treasure the Creator. What also does all of this mean with redemption? One thing it means is this. If God is for us, who can be against us? If God has redeemed you, if God has paid that debt, then my light bill doesn't seem quite as bad. Then the brokenness that I sometimes experience doesn't seem quite as bad. It still hurts. It still stinks sometimes. But it's going to be better. And because I know that, I know that God is for me. He's radically dedicated to my joy in him. I can trust him through the pain of the present brokenness. Another thing that we see from this text is, friend, believer, you are free. You are free from condemnation. You are free from having to do stuff to try to please. You're free from that treadmill. You are his treasured possession because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, not because of you. Your performance isn't what caused him to accept you, and your performance isn't what's going to cause him to reject you. It will not. He will not reject you because of Jesus. Another point from this is, if you are in Christ, if you've been redeemed, then you have got the Spirit, and so pursue biblical change and growth. One other thing to say is this. If you're going through stuff, if you're hurting, hang on. Hang on. Keep holding on to the Lord. He is making all things new. He is making this pain better. You may not see it. You may not experience the fullness of Revelation 21, this side of glory. But someday you will. Someday he's going to take those tears and he's going to wipe them away from your eyes. And so hold on and keep hanging on and keep trusting in him in the midst of the present brokenness. And the last thing I want to say is this. Redemption is only found in Jesus. I don't want you to leave this place living a life where your only story is a story of brokenness and not redemption. I want everyone in this place to find full and complete, costly redemption in Jesus. And so would you turn to him this morning? Would you come to Christ? We're going to have a moment here where they're going to come and play. I just pray that you will do what God's calling you to do. Maybe you need to come and pray. Maybe you need to come and join our church. Maybe you need to come because you are not a believer and you want to know Christ. You want to know that redemption. I'll be up front. You can grab me now. You can grab me afterwards. And we can talk about what it means to have redemption in Jesus. I'm going to pray, and then we're going to sing our final song. Father, I thank you so much for your grace. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the redemption that we have in Jesus. Lord, would you do work in this place? We pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy and wonderful name. Amen.